We turn our reflections to Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. We see a beautiful reflection of divine grace in the psalmist's life. We see him devoted to his Lord in an impassioned way in which he casts himself upon the Lord as the covenant God. We see here such devotion that oftentimes we fail to see under people who are under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And as we've read in Hebrews chapter 12, and as we see throughout the letter to the Hebrews, we see the contrast between Old Covenant and New Covenant. But what Old Covenant required in terms of its awesome fear and the wonders of God's grace under the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Covenant so far surpassing the Old. And so we might ask ourselves, why is it that we read such words of devotion in passages like the one before us in Psalm 119? Why don't we see that kind of devotion consistently in the lives of New Covenant believers? And I would suggest that perhaps there's a need for New Covenant believers to understand that the covenant of grace also requires a covenanting on the part of the believer. Oftentimes we see the New Covenant of grace in Christ Jesus as being, yes, initiated by God. But it's so seen as initiated from God that there's not a sense of the response that is to be given by those who are by faith in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. And so I draw your attention to verse 106, where the psalmist says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. There's a sense in which the old covenant believer swore to God an allegiance, a loyalty, a belonging under the covenant. And I would ask you, do we not see the same thing under the new covenant? A binding of our hearts to God. Does not the new covenant require an oath of loyalty to God? And then we'll be asking, what are the implications of confessing faith in Jesus? And then thirdly, we'll be asking, what does our text teach us regarding our proper obligations to our Lord? We'll be looking at that briefly. Well, does the new covenant require an oath of loyalty to the Lord? Is it not appropriate that we understand that we've sworn allegiance to the Lord? The idea of covenant is very clearly in the Scriptures. We refer to our Old Testament and our New Testament that are included in the Scriptures as reflecting the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai and the covenant that is made as the Lord Jesus offers himself on Calvary's hill. And that covenant structure, the idea of covenant has implied it that you have an initiator of the covenant and you have one who enters into that covenant with the one who has initiated it. In ancient times, a king would come and conquer an area, and there would be kings who had been defeated who would be allowed to continue to rule in their country as long as they pledged allegiance to the dominant king who had conquered the land. As long as there was a pledge of bringing taxation to support the work of the kingdom and to bring those who would serve in military service in order to support the sovereign who was over all. And as we enter into covenant with God who's initiated, who's conquered our hearts and initiated a relationship with us, there is a response that is called forth from us. And And it's a taking of an oath that we will serve him faithfully. Now, when we ask the question, does the new covenant require an oath of loyalty? We might ask ourselves, well, didn't Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, that we were not to swear, that we were not to take oaths? We hear Jesus saying, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh to evil of evil. We should realize when we hear these words of the Lord Jesus, as we hear the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with abuses that have taken place. And he's setting a correction. And while Jesus is saying to them, swear not at all, let your yes be yes and your no be no, what he's really dealing with is they're swearing falsely. Because they would have a gradations of promises they'd make. Well, if I swear by heaven, I really have to keep my word. But if I swear by earth, you know, that's not as serious a promise. And if I swear by... And so, you see, it was really, they had gradations of honesty. And the Lord Jesus is saying, no, no. Let your yes be yes. And your no, be no. What we see is that God has not done away with all taking of oaths and vows. You experience this in your own life. When you get married, no one says, well, you shouldn't take a vow. No, you take a vow. You pledge yourself, not only in a covenant to your spouse, but in a covenant with God. And we see in the scriptures that this covenant is something that God has established with us. In Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 17, God speaks of his covenant he's made, the fact that he has taken an oath. It's strange that a God who never sins, cannot lie, would set him forth his promise in the form of an oath. But he says, wherein God, willing to more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And isn't that why we take oaths? Isn't that why we swear? We're trying to affirm the fact that what has been said will be performed. And so God himself confirmed his promise with an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, a hope that is in Christ Jesus. What's he doing? He's trying to give us the uttermost encouragement that when God has promised his grace to us in Christ, we can rest absolutely assured that what he's promised, he will perform. The oath that God has made in his word again and again to assure his people is referred to even in the birth account of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1. At verse 70, as the Lord speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Then listen now to the oath, the summary of that oath that was made to Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This is God's oath to his people, a covenant that he makes. And he calls forth then a reciprocal oath. Whenever we hear the people of God declaring that God is Lord over them, we speak of him being our God and we being his people. It's a covenant between two parties. You don't have a covenant if you don't have two parties. It's the coming together of two parties in an agreement that binds each other to one another. And God has established then a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. You know this when you come to the Lord's table, do you not? When you take up the cup, it's the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. It's a covenant relationship. When we come to the table, yes, we focus on Christ's death for us on the cross, but there's a certain sense when we come to the table, as often as we do this, we are renewing covenant with God. We're calling to mind what he has promised to us and rejoicing in his promise, but we're also renewing our commitment to walk with him by faith. And the gospel calls us to enter into an oath that we will follow him, much like what we've read in Psalm 119, verse 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I often speak of Isaiah as being the one who proclaims the gospel in the Old Testament. We see so many passages in Isaiah that speak of the coming of the Messiah, the glory and the wonder of what God will do to redeem a people unto himself. In Isaiah chapter 45, at verse 22, the Lord calls forth to his people and he says, "Look unto me and be saved. For I am God and there is none other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." That's the vow that God has promised. Everyone shall swear, shall take an oath. Those who wish to be saved enter into covenant with the Lord, take an oath of allegiance to him. And I would suggest to you that when we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and more specifically, when we confess Jesus is my Lord, that this is an oath of fealty to the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed he reigns over you. I'd like to demonstrate by drawing your attention to places in the New Testament where Isaiah 45, 23 are referenced. I'd first draw your attention to Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. There, the Apostle Paul indicates that he's quoting Scripture when he says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Did you catch the difference there, though? In Isaiah 45, 23, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Paul, quoting that scripture, says, "Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Is Paul misquoting? No. He's actually quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's word for word. He's not modifying the statement, but he's simply emphasizing what is indeed the intent of swearing. It's a swearing of loyalty, of allegiance. And that's what takes place when you confess not simply Jesus, but Jesus as Lord. He's the master of your life. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord or Master and you won't do what I say? There's a pledge of allegiance to the Lord. And again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and following, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the way I understand it, the Lord is saying that when you confess Jesus as Lord, you are swearing that He is Lord of your life. He's master of you. That you will say with the psalmist, then I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I will obey. This is so desperately needed in our understanding today, for we see in the evangelical church in these days, and a lot of times we look into our own lives and we see the problem as well, people claiming that Jesus is Lord, but there is no sense of loyalty and obedience and following the counsel of our God. Young people, perhaps you've noticed it, that things are different today, but you've probably read enough stories to know that in the early times of our nation, if somebody went out to war and then they turned back, what happened? If they abandoned their position as a soldier and they turned back, what would happen? When they were caught, they were stood up and they were shot, weren't they? That they had been a traitor to the cause. In cowardice, they'd turn back from following the way. And the Lord is speaking to us here of a call that He makes upon our lives. When He pours out His blessing, His covenant blessing on us, there is a response that is to be made to the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Indeed, He is Lord. We see another example of this, simply to reinforce in your mind the fact that when you confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone professes Jesus to be their Lord, that indeed it is a covenanting with God. I draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 11. The Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of his covenant responsibility. He says there, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about fleeing sin. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul is reminding Timothy that he made a profession of faith. But he's showing us the covenantal nature of that profession of faith. And he says, Timothy, remember, you made this profession of faith and you made it in the presence of many witnesses. That's the nature of a covenant-taking ceremony. When you have a wedding, typically what do? You gather a congregation of people together and they hear the husband and the wife, the bride and the groom, make vows before God, and they are witnesses to what you have promised, and God is witness to what you've promised. And Paul is reminding Timothy, that not only did he profess that Jesus was his Lord, but he did this in the presence of many witnesses. When you confess faith, children, you make covenant with God. It's not something you can say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and tomorrow you say, oh, I'm not sure I really believe in Jesus anymore. You make a covenant with the living God. What are some of the implications then? And I've already alluded to it. First of all, I'd like to make two applications here very quickly. One is an application to those who profess faith in Jesus, and then later on, go back on their profession of faith. You see, when someone does it, they'd like to think, have you to think that they were once persuaded that Jesus was Lord, but now they've lost the assurance that Jesus is Lord. That's not the way covenant works. On the wedding day, a couple pledged themselves to each other to love one another, to be obedient to God's design for marriage. A few fights later and so forth, someone's saying, well, I made a mistake. No. You may have made a mistake, but you promised to God that you would live until death do you part. It's a covenant. It's a binding covenant. And it's a binding covenant when someone confesses Jesus is Lord. You don't go back on your covenant. You don't say, I've changed my mind. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're warned about the importance of a covenant that we make with God. At verse 5, he says, it's better is it that you shouldest not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel. That was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? If we would take seriously what God says to us, I believe you could go back and look at the times in your own life, which we all have at times when we've been unfaithful to the covenant that we've made with God. And if we would look with reflection on those circumstances in our lives, we would see that we are much like David in Psalm 32 when he talks about how there's aching in his bones because he had sinned. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. And he had kept silent and had not dealt with that sin. He'd broken covenant with God. And the irony of it is he finally comes to realize that. We would tend to see that he sinned against Bathsheba's husband by committing adultery with her. And he sinned against her husband Uriah because he murdered him in order to get rid of him. But David would say, God, I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned. Because he broke covenant with God. The reason we can abuse one another is because God has given us a way in which we are to live, so that we, in keeping covenant with God, will indeed love each other. And so this covenant that we enter into is important that we can't just walk away from it and say, oh, I professed it today. Children, oftentimes you might wonder, you're being encouraged at times not to come and make a public profession of faith, then wait till you're a little bit older. That doesn't mean that your faith in the Lord Jesus is not important today. But when you publicly state that Jesus is Lord, you're entering in covenant with him. You can't, a few years later, when you're being tempted with some of the temptations of youth, to say, oh, you know, I just did that for my parents. I just did this for the church. I just did this because my friends in the church were doing it. No, you enter into covenant with God. A covenant that should not be broken. God will be angry with those who do. You stop and think of Judas. He was a follower of Jesus for 3 years. He was supposedly committed. He'd actually been entrusted with being the treasure for Jesus. The scriptures tell us of Judas who turned back. It would have been better for him had he never been born. It's an awesome thing to enter into covenant with God and to turn back. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 26 and following. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he begins to talk to us about the new covenant in Christ's blood, the covenant of grace. And he says this at verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you hear the awesomeness? What it signifies for someone who goes back on the covenant that he or she has made with the Lord. For we know him who has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are words about the new covenant in Christ's blood. These are words warning us of a betrayal of that promise that we have made that Jesus would be our Lord. This was such a serious thing that we see recorded in the scripture for us, the things that we wouldn't necessarily be able to identify on our own today. But in Corinth, the Lord spoke in chapter 11 of how some were chronically ill in the congregation and some had died because they'd come to the covenant table, the Lord's table, having not rightly judged themselves and not rightly discerned the body of Christ. But there's another application. As I encourage you, those of you who've made profession of faith, whether you're adult or whether you're young people, to realize you are in covenant with God. God will keep his covenant with you. You don't have to break down. You go for him for help and he will sustain you. But this covenant that God makes with the children of believers is very important for us to understand. I would remind the parents who were here today presenting their son for baptism, and I would remind the many others of you who have presented your children on other occasions for baptism, that it is extremely important that you nurture your children in preparation for their coming to a place where they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter, one day they might choose to follow Jesus or they might not. No, it's a matter of the fact that your child, infant, still not yet understanding who Jesus is under covenant with God. Under covenant with God. God has laid claim not only to you as a believer, but to your children and your children's children after you. God lays claim to these dear little children. God says, I will establish my covenant between thee, me and thee and thy seed after thee. in their generations for an everlasting covenant. That's why God commands fathers that they are to train up their children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Dads, that's very, very important. Don't take that lightly. It's not what happens today. It's not magic. Nothing magic per se happened today apart from if the Lord were pleased by His Spirit to answer our prayer and to begin even working now in this infant Nathan's life to transform him. But the Lord works by means. The Lord works by choosing covenant parents who will train up their children in the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit would use not only the ministry of the Word on the Lord's Day, but the ministry of the Word that takes place in the home the other 6 days in order to nurture faith in these little children. And there may be some of you who are here in this congregation who have now reached an age of maturity where you understand God's covenant claims on your life, and yet you've never really publicly professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just walk away and say, oh, it was my parents' faith. You say, well, you know, I wasn't really in agreement that they had me baptized. No, you weren't. Nathaniel didn't know what was going on this morning. He didn't nod his head and say, yes, please baptize me. But you are in covenant with God. Let me illustrate this for you. I think most of us in this room probably were born in the United States of America. By the nature of your birth, you were a natural born citizen of this nation. And as you get older, you have certain responsibilities as a citizen of this nation. There's going to come a day when you work a little bit and all of a sudden you find somebody wants taxes from you. Well, I don't want to pay taxes. No, but you're a citizen. You have to pay taxes. A young man, you get to a certain age, and it's not so much evident in this day, in the day in which I came along, you had to enroll, and you still have to enroll when you're 18 for the military service, only you weren't called up. Today, you're not called up. Typically, it's a volunteer army, but there's always the possibility you might be called out to go to war. You might say, but I don't want to go to war. But you're a citizen by birth. Now, it's true, when you get to age of maturity, you could say, well, I want to relinquish my citizenship as a U.S. citizen, and I want to go be a citizen of some other country in the world. And you can do that. But you know what? You can't relinquish the covenant relationship that you have with God. You're obligated as a covenant child. You're born into the family of God. You have a responsibility to respond to the claims of the gospel in your life. And the Lord calls you as surely as He did saints in the Old Testament times and saints in New Testament times. Look unto me and be saved. That brings me to the third question, just very briefly. I've drawn your attention to Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. What's described in this passage is the kind of relationship that we ought to have as covenant children with God. That's the kind of devotion we ought to be able to see. That we would look at, as we see in verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We take up the word of God and we say, I'm going to live by this. This is a very practical book. It designs exactly how I shall live. It's God's word. I'm in covenant with God, and this is instruction for me. This is His covenant. He tells me how to live. Verse 106, we've already dealt that, but do you understand that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have sworn allegiance to Him. We need to live with that kind of understanding. I'm going to do what's in God's Word because I am in covenant with God. Verse 107, we see in verses 107 and 108 the fact that it really is a covenant. Not only are we pledging certain things to God, but our pledges to God are based on His pledges to us. He established the covenant with us. And so we hear the psalmist saying in verse 107, he says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your word." It's a struggle living the Christian life. There's a waging of war inside of us. The scriptures speak of the flesh waging war with the spirit and the spirit with the flesh. There's a war that goes on inside. There's also a war that goes on outside. There's a world around us that hates the Savior, and more so in this nation. There's struggles you face. Young people, when you touch the lives of other young people, when you observe what's going on, you see there's a contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ that's often expressed in our nation. You're challenged by that. You're attacked by that. You know, you don't like to have other kids laughing at you, do you? You don't like that. And when other kids come, other young people come and mock you because you are identified for Christ, at times there's temptation to not want to be mocked. And Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me in this world, I will be ashamed of you when I am before my Father in heaven. Jesus is your Savior. He's the one who is the great high priest who pleads continually on the behalf of His children. Beloved, we must never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to ask the Lord's help, praying, telling God, I'm afflicted, but Lord, quicken me according to your word. Make me live according to your word. Make your word so precious to me that what everybody else is saying won't bother me. I'll stand fast. Young people, we need Daniels in this day. We need Queen Esther's ladies who are willing to stand fast, even if it means a threat to your life. You're committed. You pray, Lord, make the free will offerings of my mouth acceptable to you. Make me to flourish as a child of God. We see in verse 110, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. When you say your life is in your hand, you're recognizing how close you are, perhaps at any moment, to death. And the psalmist is saying, in living for you, Lord, I often face death. But even in the face of death, I will not give up. I will not surrender. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, isn't that what they said, beloved? We won't give up. If it means being burnt in the fiery furnace, so let it be. There is indeed a promise made in verse 111. Thy testimonies I have taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. Beloved, we need to ask God to nurture in us the sense that the words in this book are our greatest sense of joy. They're the delight of our souls. They're our hope for the future. And our commitment is not a commitment till death do us part. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is, I will serve you forever. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. Well, beloved, I hope I've shown you that when you say Jesus is Lord, you've made an everlasting covenant with the living God. I hope I've shown you that Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. And that blood shed for you, for your holiness, it speaks of God's design to make you a holy person. That you will perform what you've covenanted, that you will keep God's righteous judgments. And I hope that I've encouraged parents who are here. If you've been neglectful in the nurture of faith in your children, that you would renew your covenant with God to reform what you've promised, that you would do it to the very end. As long as there's life in you and as long as there's life in your children, you seek to nurture that faith. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we come to you and we ask, O Lord, your blessing to be upon us. Lord, we pray that we might indeed, Lord, confess before you that Jesus is Lord. And you would cause us to understand that we have entered into an everlasting covenant with you. A covenant that is everlasting because you are the everlasting covenant maker. You will keep that covenant for 1,000 generations, and Lord, that we will revel in heaven itself to be in a glorious relationship with our God. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and have mercy upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.